Amen and amen. Thank you for that great song. Please, if you would, get your Bibles open and locate Hebrews chapter 1. In just a moment, we're going to read the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to talk about the subject of God speaking to us today. You know, God does speak to us. I don't know if we're listening or not, but God's speaking to you perhaps this morning. And I want you to be sure that you listen to Him. This reminds me of my mother one time told me several years ago about an experience she had with one of her grandchildren. She called out to the grandchild who's in another room to come in and help her with something, and he didn't respond. She called a second time, and he still didn't respond. So she went in there and she asked the grandchild, Are you listening to me? And the grandchild said, Granny, I'm not listening. And that reminds me and illustrates how oftentimes God is calling out to us, and maybe we're not listening. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Here's a great text, Hebrews chapter 1. This is how the letter starts off. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. Now let's notice some things about this passage. In the past, God spoke. See, God speaks. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors. And then He explains how He spoke. In many times and many ways, He spoke. Now notice verse 2. But is contrasting. He's contrasting this now, what he's fixing to say, and about to say, with what he just said. But in these last days, God speaks again. He has spoken to us by His Son. In many times and in various ways, God is speaking and calling out. Now, I'm going to share with you a great passage of Scripture in the book of Job. An obscure text, but it's rich with meaning. Job says, for God does speak now one way, now another, though no one perceived it. For God does speak now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. Now the reason people don't perceive it is because they're not listening. But God is speaking in many different ways. One way, and then another. Or as the Hebrew writer says, in many ways at various times, God is speaking. But people often are not perceiving. They're not listening to what God is saying. Now let's first of all start with how God does this. He speaks in various ways through the covenants that God has made. Now, I think it was year before last, I preached a whole series of lessons on covenants, and those of you that can recall that series of lessons, you remember a covenant is an agreement between God and humankind. And the covenants of the Bible are based on the ancient, what's called the suzerain treaty, which was a stronger nation would make a covenant with a weaker nation. And so the covenants that are outlined in the Bible are outlined according to that pattern. And the stronger party would be God, and the weaker party would be humankind, us. And so God makes a covenant, an agreement with His people. And a covenant is an agreement. But in the Bible, covenants are characterized by the stipulations that they have. That is, there are certain requirements. And in ancient times, when a stronger nation would make a covenant with a weaker nation, they would say, now we can be friends, but here's what you've got to do. You've got to do this, 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 and this. And if you don't do this, 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 and this, then here are the curses that will come upon you. This, 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 and this. So a covenant in the Bible is not something that we enter into where we negotiate with God. A covenant is an agreement that we have with God. If we want to go to heaven, we observe and follow the stipulations of that covenant so that we can then enjoy the blessings of the promised covenant, the promised blessings of that agreement. For example, in the Bible there, God made a covenant with Adam and Eve. Do you remember what the story tells us about that covenant? What does the story say? Well, God made a covenant with Adam and Eve that you can have all the fruit of the garden, but there's one tree in the midst of the garden, and you cannot eat that fruit, and you can't even touch it, or you will die. And then Satan comes along in the form of a serpent, and Satan asks Eve, did God really say that you can't eat any of the fruit of the garden? See, Satan makes it broader than it actually was. Did God really say that? First of all, Eve has to know what God said in order to answer the question, does she not? And notice Satan knows to come to Eve first rather than to Adam. But Satan nevertheless comes to Eve and asks, well, did God really say that? And then Eve corrects Satan, and she says, no, God said we can have all of this fruit, but in the garden, the fruit in the middle of the garden is forbidden. And if we touch it or eat it, we will die. So she knew what was correct. But then Satan's lie was, you shall not, what? Surely die. Now he said, oh, we'll certainly die if we eat of this. Satan said, so the first thing we learn about these covenants and agreements in the Bible is that Satan lies about them, doesn't he? And so Satan may be lying to your heart, and Satan may be lying to my heart right now. And I want that you mark your Bibles at this at Hebrews chapter 1. And if you would, and I know this is familiar to some of you, but let's please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because this is the first sin in the Bible, the sin of Adam and Eve. And the Bible says something about that sin that we need to listen to. And so if you would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he begins this in verse 1 by saying, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters. And then he begins to give some examples in the Old Testament of the failings and sins in the Old Testament. And then he says in verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Well, when we look at the Old Testament, these are examples that we shouldn't follow in the same way that they follow. We should go a different direction. So what is God doing with these examples in the Old Testament and recording these examples? God is speaking to us, is he not? Brothers, God is speaking to us in the sin of Adam and Eve. And what God is saying is though you know what God says, you can be deceived and led astray and then believe the opposite of what God actually says about something. Hundreds of years later, of course, in the time of Isaiah says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. And brothers, I've never seen a time in our own culture where that is so relevant today. Those things that in the past we perceived as evil, now in our day are called good by our culture. And usually religion is led around by the nose by the predominant culture. So we have to be careful here because it invades the church and infiltrates the church. He says this twice in this. Notice down in verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. God is speaking to us through these examples of the Old Testament. Now, if you don't go anywhere to Bible class on Sunday morning, I want to invite you to our auditorium Bible class because we are studying the Old Testament. Now, I know you've probably been in a study before of the Old Testament where you got bogged down in a verse-by-verse study and it got so boring and so tedious for you that you finally just gave up and dropped out. But this is not that kind of a class because in this class, we're looking at the Old Testament as a survey. We're hitting the high points. We're hitting those examples that are so relevant for the church today, that are so meaningful. And that's the goal that I have in this class. And I would invite you to come if you're not going to any Bible class right now. But the point is that you have an opportunity to sit in that class and through that class and the study of God's Word in the Old Testament, just like Paul says here to the Corinthian church, God will speak to you in those examples of sin that you read about in the Old Testament. We can learn as much, brothers. We can learn as much from mistakes as we can from successes. Did you know that? And we need to learn our mistakes rather than just continuing to repeat them or learn from the mistakes of other people. So not only does God speak in the story of Adam and Eve and the first sin, God speaks, of course, in the story of Noah. When Noah, the Bible says, was told to build an ark to the saving of his house. And what did he do? He built that ark. We can learn from the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis, beginning about that, chapter 12 in the book of Genesis, where God tells Abraham, you know, you've got to leave your land and go to a land that I'm going to show you. And Abraham, according to Hebrews chapter 11, did exactly what God says. He began to move toward that land that God had promised. So all of these things and are lessons for us that we need to realize are applicable in our day and age. And they're relevant. God speaks through us through the various covenants that he has made. And then finally, God made a covenant with Moses. And that's called the Mosaical Covenant. And we usually refer to that as the Old Testament, but actually the Mosaical Covenant only covers a portion of the Old Testament. Because God made a covenant with Noah, and he made a covenant with Abraham, and he made a covenant with Adam and Eve. So he made lots of covenants in the Bible. But the one we're most familiar with, as far as the New Testament is concerned, is God's covenant or agreement that he made with Moses in the Old Testament. So God speaks through those covenants. God also speaks through the prophets. And if you read the prophets in the Old Testament, like Isaiah, for example, in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah went into the a temple, and there he encountered the presence of God, and the seraphim flew across the sky and said to Isaiah, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." And from that, we can learn today, as God is speaking through that, that God is holy, and we should treat God as holy. We can also look in Exodus chapter 20 at one of the Ten Commandments, that you shall not misuse the name of God. Or as the King James says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And there again, we learn God is speaking to us and telling us something about his person that he wants us to respect and reverence his name and his person. So there are lots of ways that God then speaks to us through the Bible and through the prophets. We learn from Elijah how that when Elijah there on Mount Carmel withstood the prophets of Baal, And we have that great contest when no one stands with Elijah. None of the people, the Bible says, they said not a word. And he was the only one that was standing up for God. And then, of course, God ignited the fire. And from that moment on, the people then were forced to accept the leadership of Elijah and God, because God made himself known through the prophet Elijah. So those, and that speaks to us today. We can learn from God speaking through the prophet of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 10. When Jeremiah says, it's not within man who walks to direct his own steps. That is, we need some guidance. Jeremiah is telling us, God is speaking through that prophet, and he's saying that we don't have the wisdom within us, although sometimes we think we do, to know what is best for us. And that's why we need to listen then to God. So God speaks to us in these ways. Did you know that God speaks to us through laws, rules, regulations, and guidance? Do you know that? Now that's kind of a dirty word to a lot of people, the idea of rules and regulations. Look at Exodus chapter 25, verse 40. See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. God said to the Israelites and to Moses. That's not something that's bad if God asks us to follow certain rules, regulations, laws, and give certain guidance on certain matters. In fact, in the Bible, it is a test that determines whether or not our faith is genuine or not. And God loves to test people. I believe baptism is a test. It's kind of a humiliating experience. You have to be immersed in water. Now, we've tried to make it as convenient as possible. First of all, we've given the invitation hymn, which is a tradition. But it allows everybody to stand, and so that way it's less conspicuous that you're going to walk down that aisle and obey the gospel than if you had to raise your hand right now, if I were to ask, you know, are you ready right now? But you can walk down that aisle and obey the gospel. And not only that, we've provided changing rooms right here. This dressing room is for the women, and this dressing room is for the men. You can go in there, and you can change out of your street clothes and your Sunday best, And you can change into some baptismal garments. Now, that's how convenient we've made it. And we're not through yet. But not only that, you can go into that door or that door there. And behind me is a baptistry that's filled and waiting for you. You don't have to go to the cold waters of Lake Mead or to a swimming pool somewhere in town. You can go right here. We can take care of this right here this morning. That's how convenient. And not only that, I'm not through yet. Those waters are heated and warm. We made every effort to make it possible for you to fulfill the rules, regulations, and laws that God has given for you so that you can express your faith in obedience to Him. Brothers, faith without works is dead, and God loves to test you to see if your faith is genuine. And all of you school teachers can verify that, because you know that's one of the reasons we give children tests in school. It's not only to find out what they're learning and to grade them, but it's also to help them experience what they don't know themselves. That is, they learn something about themselves when they take that test and then miss a certain question or miss a whole bunch of questions, then they learn some things about themselves. And so it is, God learns things about us, but we learn things about ourselves through the laws, rules, and regulations. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death, the proverb says, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. And Nadab and Abihu, for example, the Bible tells us in Leviticus 10, offered unauthorized fire before God, contrary to his command. And fire came down out of heaven and destroyed Nadab and Abihu. And brothers, that ought to speak to our hearts today. Now, if that doesn't say anything to us, then we've got a problem. But God is speaking to us through the rules and regulations that he made concerning the fire. Did you know the fire was the fire from the altar? And that's where Nadab and Abihu were to go, and they were to get those coals of fire from the burning altar and then put them in their fire pan, because those were the coals that God wanted in the fire pan. And then you're going to sprinkle the aromatic spices over it and so forth. And this is how it was to operate. But and we don't know why. Nobody knows the motives of Nadab and Abihu at this point. But they chose a different kind of fire. And they failed to listen to what God had said for them. God speaks to us through his son, Jesus. Notice this in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. The last days is the period of the gospel dispensation. And that requires another sermon, another topic. But the Bible explains that. When the text says God speaks now, it means that there are some things in the law that are not carried over into the new covenant. And if everything was carried over, then God would say, well, God speaks again. But notice, God speaks now. So there's something special when Jesus comes. And John expressed it this way in John chapter 1 when he says the law came by Moses, that is, God spoke then, but now he says grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. So God is speaking through his son, Jesus Christ. So the but now indicates in this text that there are some things now that are going to be different from some things then. Okay? Or else it would just simply be God is repeating himself. And no, when Jesus came, we can expect some things to be different now than they were then. I believe it was last Sunday, somebody asked me about the Sabbath day. And should we worship on the Sabbath day? And what about the Sabbath day? I mean, hasn't it been the day of worship since the creation, that God rested on the Sabbath? Why aren't we worshiping on the Sabbath day? Well, the Sabbath is one of those things that God spoke about then, but today God does not say we are to keep the Sabbath. Now let me show you how that works itself out. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. That is one of the Ten Commandments. If you have your Bible, please mark in Hebrews chapter 1 and just go to Exodus. And I want to show you something. In Exodus 31, go to the 31st chapter of the book of Exodus. We're going to learn some things about the Sabbath here today. Exodus chapter 31. If you're not there, say wait. Didn't we have a brother that preached here a while back that was his expression? But I want you to turn to this and see this in your own Bibles, brothers, because you need to see this. Exodus 31, verse 13 is where we need to be. God says, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. That's one of the Ten Commandments. He wants them to observe it. And notice this, though. He says, this will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Now go down to verse 17 of Exodus 31. He says this again. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. Now, if you're not a descendant of Abraham, and specifically a descendant of one of his descendants, Jacob and Israel, then the sign is not for you. It was a sign specifically for them. Now, some people think the Sabbath has been kept since creation because God rested on the seventh day. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. All the Bible says is that God rested on the seventh day. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that Abraham or Noah or even Adam and Eve ever observed the Sabbath day one time. Now, they may have, but the Bible never says it. But when the Bible talks about the Sabbath and institutes the law, now remember, this is the Mosaical law. It's not the Noahian covenant. It's not the Abrahamic covenant. It's not the Adamic covenant. It's the Mosaical covenant. When he institutes the Mosaical covenant, he says, you shall observe my Sabbath. That's one of the Ten Commandments. But it's a sign between God and the Israelites, that Israelite nation. That is, God was forming the Israelite nation. And what was to happen to this nation, church? We find that Messiah Jesus was to be a descendant through this particular people and this particular nation. And that's one of the reasons that God formed the nation of Israel. And that was in his wisdom and his choice. And if you wonder about it, well, you'll have to ask God about it on Judgment Day or sometime when you get to talk to God. Because I cannot give you the rationale for this. All I know is what the Bible says. And this is specifically what God designed. And so then the Old Testament is there. And some of the things in the Old Testament, like the Sabbath, is for a specific place and a specific time. Then when you get to the New Testament, such as Paul in Colossians chapter 2, he says this concerning that old Mosaical covenant. He says in verse 14, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So the law of Moses has been nailed to the cross, has it not? And then he says in verse 16, only two verses later, in Colossians chapter 2, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, that is, any restrictions in the law concerning that you don't have to be observant about, or with regards to a religious festival, that is, the yearly observances. What were some of the religious festivals? The Passover, and then you have the Feast of Weeks, which we call the Pentecost, and then you have the Feast of Booths, which was in the fall, and of course that was a part of it. You don't have to observe that. And don't let anyone criticize or judge you, that is, condemn you concerning these matters. And then a new moon. What was the new moon? That referred to monthly observance. And then you have, or a Sabbath day. That has to do with the weekly observance. So when Paul writes to the churches, he says you don't have to worry about these specific observances. Don't let anyone judge you. That word judge there can mean to bring you in judgment or condemnation as a result of some issue about whether or not you keep and observe these particular days. In fact, on another occasion, the book of Galatians, Paul says to those people that he worries about them because they do observe weeks and days and months and various things, and certain days are more worthy than other days. And so that's why in churches of Christ, we're real careful to observe only those days that we can read about in the Bible. Now, there are certain religious observances that people do, like Christmas, for example. We just had the Christmas holiday season, but that's not found in the Bible anywhere. So therefore, we're not going to have a special observance like many religious people do. Now, the observance of the resurrection of Christ, the yearly observance of that, started very early in church history, at least get back into the second century. And by the third century, it was very strong. But the Bible nowhere says that we're to have one yearly observance of the resurrection of Christ at Passover time, which we call Easter. So it's nice and wonderful to preach on the resurrection of Christ around Easter time, but there's no specific regulation about observing a special day at that time. It is great to preach about the birth of Christ near the Christmas holidays because people are thinking about it, at least some people are, but there's no command in Scripture that we're to have some kind of a special yearly observance at that time. And besides, you know, if I preach on the birth of Christ in July, and we sing about it, you know, you might say, well, that's a little out of season. But we can still talk about these things. But yet when we start observing special days that are not found in the Bible, then we're speaking where God has not spoken. And we need to be careful in that matter. So God speaks now through his son Jesus. And there are some things in the law, like Sabbath keeping, that we need to leave there. And realize that God speaks now about other things. And what does God say now about some kind of a special day? Well, from the beginning, from the very get-go, in John chapter 20, in the resurrection, Jesus was raised on what day of the week? Sunday. And what time of the week was it? Of the day. It was Sunday. Was it afternoon that he was raised? Morning. Thank you. You're the only one in the church that knew that. He was raised on Sunday morning. And then in John chapter 20, the Bible says they had church on that Sunday night. Now you remember Thomas didn't believe in going to church on Sunday night, so he stayed home, and Jesus appeared to them on Sunday night. And that's why we know Thomas, who was a faithful and loyal disciple and a great man of faith, but now forevermore we will know him as what? Doubting Thomas. And if he had been there, he would not have said, well, I will not believe unless you show me the nail prints in his hands, unless I can touch those nail prints and feel the hole that is in his side where the spear went through. I will not believe. Well, that next Sunday night, the brothers met again, and sure enough, Thomas decided he better start going to church on Sunday night. And he was there. And then Jesus appeared again. And Thomas got to feel those places where the nails went into his hand and where the spear went into his side. And did you know that Thomas recognized something that even some of the disciples did not know at this time? He recognized the deity of Christ. He said, my Lord and my God. And not even all of the disciples, because in one of the resurrection appearances, the Bible says that some worshiped him, but some doubted. And that was a reference not to the people. That was, in general, that was a reference to the 11 disciples. Some doubted whether or not it was right to worship him because they weren't sure about the deity of Jesus Christ. This was something that was slowly revealed in Scripture. All the way back there to Matthew chapter 16 when they were in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples, you know, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he began to reveal himself more as to who he was. And Peter, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so they began to realize in a greater way who Jesus was. And all of that was a slow revelation. And then finally, Thomas was one of the ones that first realized who Jesus really was. But still, from now on and forevermore, we'll know him as Doubting Thomas, will we not? God speaks through the world that he has created. Did you know that God speaks through the created universe? Day unto day utter speech. Night into night shows knowledge, the psalmist says. I'm going to talk about this more tonight, and I'm really running out of time, but I want to get through the rest of the lesson. And be sure and come back this afternoon at 5 o'clock. We'll talk about more how God speaks through the created universe. But God also speaks through the circumstances of life. The circumstances of life. God can speak to you through tragedy. He can speak, you know, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, but not all things are are caused by the Heavenly Father. But we are in such a kind of the world that we live in is a world in which accidents can happen and bad things can happen and we can get sick and we can die and we can have a horrible situation in our lives and we can have sorrow. And sometimes it's because of our own circumstances. And sometimes I caution people who are in relationships or who have made certain choices. You know, these might lead to tough times for you. And sometimes we're just like the lost son or the prodigal son. We have to wake up in the pig pen of the circumstances of our lives before we finally start to listen to God. That's why some people, when they get to prison, they finally start listening to God. They're interested in what God has to say because they've been messing up their lives all these years. And now, well, maybe I'll give God a chance to give me some instruction about things that I should be doing. God speaks through us through illness and death. You know, every time I have a funeral and preach a funeral, I'm preaching to an audience oftentimes, many of whom are there who do not give one second to the thought that they're going to die one day. They just don't believe in death. But you know, every time we go to a funeral, every time we hear of a loved one or a relative or a friend who has passed away, we know that death's door is real. The Bible says it is appointed in a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. This is something that's going to be staring us in the face, and God is speaking to us at every funeral that we attend. He's telling us at these funerals teach us to number our days, to value the days that we have been given, to take advantage of every opportunity that we have. He's telling us at these funerals and these times that we need to get ready for the judgment. It is appointed once to die, and then after that, there is judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says, and give an account on the day of judgment. God speaks through us through judgment. Paul the Apostle said, "For he has set a day in which he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed." And so it is, and so he will do that one day. And then finally, God speaks to us through his servants. God may use a friend, a teacher, a parent, a preacher, an elder of the church to convey his message of truth to us. Let me talk to some of the young people here today. God may have sent you those godly parents, and he may be speaking through them to you right now, and you may not be listening. You're just like that little grandson my mother was talking about. "I'm not listening, Granny." And here you have a wonderful mother or a wonderful father, and God is trying to reach you through the example that they're giving you. Now, some of you may not have been so blessed to have had that. And I know what it is not to have the ideal father. And so some of you may not have been blessed in this way. But let me tell you, God can speak through a godly mother who brings a little child to Bible class. How many of you young people have had parents that wanted you, encouraged you to go to these Bible classes here? Did you know God is trying to speak to you? Are you listening? And how about some of you that have had a friend come to you when you've done wrong and tried to make a correction and invite you to make a change in course? You know, friends do that. People who are not friends, they don't care enough to make the correction, because, you know, you're vulnerable when you go and try to correct somebody and point something out, because they can blow up at you and they can turn against you and you can lose a friend. So only a true friend will come and try to help you when your life is messed up, and God could be speaking through that particular friend or through that wise elder that comes and knocks on your door because you haven't been coming to church, or because there's a sin in your life. And you're a member of the church down at Bright Angel, and that elder has oversight of your soul. And don't get offended if that happens. He's simply bringing you the good news that God is trying to reach your heart, and God is speaking to you through that visit. And finally, let me say something to you, church. You know, there's a lot of happenstance and accidents and so forth that is, through time and circumstance, that has brought us all together here this morning for this very hour. Did you know that? This audience will likely never exist again as it exists today, because there'll be some of you that will never be by. There'll be some of you that through the next week that may die. You may get so sick you can't come to church. There'll be some of you that will go back to your home, or that you'll go to some other church, or that you'll do this or that. But right now you're here, and you're hearing my voice, and God may be speaking through me to you right now. I may be God's servant right now, trying to reach your hard and impenitent heart to make the changes in your life that need to be made. Are you listening to me, brothers? Are you listening to God right now? I'm not telling you that I'm an inspired prophet or anything like that. I'm telling you that God's servants needed to be listened to when they're presenting to you the way of righteousness. What did Jesus say? In fact, he said, "Those who will not hear me will not hear the one who sent me." In fact, he told his disciples, and if they won't hear you, they won't hear me. That is, if they won't hear you when you're preaching about me, then they won't hear me either. What did God say to the man, the rich man, who never took a care about that poor beggar at his doorstep? What did God say to him? The rich man woke up and he was in torment. and he was being punished for his sins. And he said, now look, I'd at least like to go back and preach to my brothers back there. I've got five brothers. Let me go back and talk to them. And what did old Father Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. I'm telling you, church, when I was 12 or 13 years old, I heard a preacher talk about that, and I remember it to this day. Because even a little 12 or 13-year-old kid knows that if you don't listen to what God says, if you don't hear the voice of God through His Word, even if Jesus were to come back, even among the clouds in the sky and come to your door and knock on it, it's unlikely that you'd pay any attention. Even if a dead relative were to come back and visit with you in a dream or personally in your house, you're not going to listen to it. They have Moses and the prophets. Of course, he was living in a day when that's all there was. What would God say now if God could say to speak to you about it? He said, well, you know, you've got Jesus and the apostles. Are you listening to them? Do you listen to them? Do you hear them? And if you're not, and if not, it's unlikely that if you were to go back from the dead and to go back and talk to your unbelieving brothers and sisters or your unbelieving parents or your unbelieving friends, it's unlikely that they would hear you then. Well, we've got an invitation song selected, and we want you to respond to the invitation today. Make sure that you're hearing God. The way you can make sure that you're hearing God is by doing what God says. And if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, please do that today. That's the thing that you need to do. Believe that Jesus died for your sins, repent of your sins, confess His name, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. I did not say that. Jesus is the one that said that in His great commission to the disciples. Will you therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Please come while together we stand, and Randy, come up here and lead us in this great old song, Sweetly Lord, Have We Heard Thee Call.